I call this the second darkest day of humanity. Genesis 3 is without a doubt the most devastating chapter in all literature of any kind. And as I said before, certainly not my favorite chapter in the Bible. We looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we called chapter 2 last week, I called it a state of perfection. Well, if you then read chapters 4 through 11, you find murder, jealousy, lying, deception, corruption, destruction, judgment, and death. What happened? Genesis 3 happened. This event plunged the entire universe into chaos and devastation. Everything suffered from the fall. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Why? What happened? I call it the four deeds of destruction, or the four deeds of down the tubes. Why we see what we do today. We see ugliness and death and terror and hatred and war and sorrow and pain. And all that is bad, everything that is dark and evil, all resulted from here. What happened? Genesis chapter 3 happened. One author wrote, "Here we trace to their source many of the rivers of divine truth. Here we mark the universal tendency of human nature to cover its own moral shame. Here begins that marvelous stream of prophecy which runs all through the Holy Scriptures. Here the serpent cast a doubt, a shadow of doubt on the Word of God." Genesis 3, four deadly deeds of destruction. Let's begin it with a prayer. Lord God, help us to see the significance of this fall of man. This significance of Genesis chapter 3. And Father, the results of everything we see around us with destruction and bad and evil. I pray that you will guide us, direct us. Help us to see then the significance of what Christ has done as a result of redeeming us, buying us out of all of that devastation. And Father, we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Four deeds, four deadly deeds of destruction. Number one, it begins with deception. Verse 1, let me read it again. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" He just called God a liar. Should she ever have even been talking to a serpent? You would think not, but that is not the sin. Shouldn't she have had her husband there to protect her? I would hope. But that is not the sin. The sin here, it's not talking to a serpent. That's not the problem. It appears that she adds something where she says, "or touch it." God has said you should not eat from it, or you touch it, or you will die, she says. We have no record of God saying anything to Adam about touching the tree. He may have, and we don't have it. But all of that is speculation, and beside the point anyway. The real error doesn't come here from deception. The real error doesn't come until Adam shows up. The woman was deceived. Leads to number two, and is just simply flat out disobedience. Verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." We don't know where Adam was when Eve was discussing this stuff with the serpent, whether he was right there listening to all this or not. But it was not Eve that plunged the world into darkness. It was Adam. When Adam ate the fruit, he disobeyed God. We have it made clear to us in Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is, when he sinned, we did. Thank you very much, Adam. He plunged us all in. We did it when he did it. Also with 1 Corinthians 15, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead," referring to one man, Christ. "For as in Adam all die," does it say as in Eve? It says, "And as in Adam all die, so also in Christ then, one man, all will be made alive." It is not deception for Adam. It is flat-out disobedience. He knew what he was doing, and he did it. We have it emphasized even in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew better. He knew what he was doing. Eve definitely was deceived. We'll see it even later. But not Adam. What would have happened if Adam had not listened to Eve and not eaten? Maybe a teaching moment for Adam toward Eve. Maybe a moment of strength rather than weakness. It wouldn't have plunged all mankind into sin. That was Adam's doing when he ate, not Eve. "But from the fruit tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." We'll look at this verse a couple times today. That's from Genesis chapter 2. Literally, it reads in Hebrew, "Dying, you will die." And the emphasis is absolute truth. Absolutely, you will die the moment you eat. Well, did they? Death basically is separation. Physical death is separation from the body. Separates from body and spirit. The body is put in a box, sometimes it's burned up, but the spirit lives on. Separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. And yes, they died that day. It's amplified with the aspects of separation as well. Before they were naked and not ashamed. Now they got to cover themselves up. They cover up with fig leaves. There was intimacy with walking with God. Now they are hiding from him in the garden. When Jesus told Martha at Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And he says, "Do you believe that?" Separation from the body is a small thing. We make it huge, and we have deep sorrow when we lose somebody we love. And I don't pretend to discourage that or cover that up or say it isn't true. But physical death is a small thing compared to eternal death. And a separation from God is eternal death. What Christ brings to us is eternal life, because we have forgiveness of sins. And we will never die. That is being separated from God. Separated from the body, temporal, small thing, relatively speaking. Separation from God is a big thing. Verse 11, Genesis 3. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, you gave to be with me. She gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" I used to laugh at this verse. I used to read this and say, "Ha, ha, ha. I just can't do it anymore. I've seen this happen so many times where the man blames the woman. I have done it too many times myself with my own wife. There is a natural tendency for us men to blame our wives for the things that we do. We look to them to give acceptance for something that we want to do, that we probably should not get into, and we kind of look to them to kind of say, it's all right, it's okay. And then we blame them when it goes sour. It's happened too many times. But what Eve does is not anything close to that. Look at Eve here in 13. Now let me read verse 12 to you again. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Well, what does she say? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She flat out just tells it like it is. She is the strong one. She just simply flat out tells the truth. I wish the man could have been that strong and not done it, or at least admitted to it rather than blaming somebody else. I've had wives sit in my office and share how their husbands speak to them, how they treat them terribly and speak to them in ugly terms. And I know that they may do some ugly things sometimes, but they don't deserve that. Man can take the ugly stuff that's thrown at us by our wives, but our wives were never built to take that back. It's not a 50-50 thing. A wife can attack a husband. The husband is strong enough to handle that, and he doesn't have to attack back. Natural tendency, tit for tat. You give it to me, I'll give it to you. But we don't have to go to natural tendency. Men, you can be strong. This section of this man and his wife saddens me because it is just simply so common. We're looking at four deadly deeds of destruction. And we see it begins with deception, and then it results in disobedience. Number three, death. Genesis chapter 2, 17, I have it up here again for you. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Here's the command. For in the day that you eat from it, dying you will die. Now we see it in three senses here. We see it, he tells it for the serpent. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, or crush your head, and you will bruise him on the heel. The serpent is now to crawl on his belly. Here's an actual photograph of the serpent prior to his belly crawling. He had legs. I don't know if he looked like this, but it's a possibility. The curse is he doesn't have any legs. He's now got to crawl. So maybe the serpent, when he's talking to Eve, has something other than the form that he has now. I don't know. All right, it's not an actual photograph, as if you didn't know. I got it offline somewhere. It's in a museum somewhere. I'm not real sure where it came from. I was going to cite the source, but I didn't think I liked the source, so I thought I'm going to leave it out. But now he's supposed to crawl on his belly. Enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman. The seed of serpent is everyone who follows in the deeds of death, everybody who sins. But the seed of the woman ends up being Christ. This verse is called the Proto-Evangelion, or the pre-gospel. It says, you will bruise him on his heel. The serpent's going to bruise Christ on his heel. That is, he gets him to the cross. He gets him executed, and he dies. That's a bruise on the heel only for Christ. But in that process of death, he crushes the serpent's head because he defeats the devil and that death on the cross. He defeats death, the devil. He raises up from the dead. He has life. That's the serpent. There's a second one. It's for the woman. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, I used to take this phrase. You see, first of all, it's in two areas. One is pain in childbirth. You can thank Adam for the pain that you suffer in childbirth and all of the difficulties that go along with that. But there's a second one here, says, it's pain with her husband. Now, if all you had was what I've got in the New American Standard, where it says, in pain, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband sounds like a very nice, pleasant thing. This word that's translated desire here is only used three times in the entire Hebrew Bible. Two of them are right here, back to back. One of them is in our verse here, verse 16, but the other one, I want you to jump over to chapter 4, very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. Let me back up to verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, this is Cain and Abel, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Same word desire, only used three times in the whole Bible. But it's used back to back in these two chapters. And we see here that it is sin's desire to devour you, sin's desire to control you. The New Living Translation translates our verse, verse 16 of chapter 3, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That's part of the curse, the woman's desire to control her husband. Now, personally, I have never seen such a thing in my relationship, but the rest of you are not pastors, so you may have. The wife's desire to control, but the husband's necessity to lead. These are back-to-back chapters. It's very unlikely that the word desire means different things in one and the other. The other one is a sexual desire that appears in the Song of Solomon. And it's this idea of control. That's the curse of the woman. She's going to have pain when she gives birth to a child, and she's going to have this basic built-in difficulty with a husband. We're talking about curses. We're talking about death. And now the third one is for the man. Verse 17. And I think, every time I think of this, I think of farmers in our midst. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Farmers, you can thank Adam for all the stuff you got to do with weeds and thistles and thorns and difficulty. But it's hard work. Hard work is hard. It's not designed to be the most pleasant thing you've ever done. Sometimes we make the best of the work that we do, and we can make it happy, and we can have fun with it, and there's no problem with that, but it's work, and it's hard work. It was designed to be a part of the curse. Work is difficult, and every job will have some difficulty with it. It's hard work. We're talking about the four deadly deeds of destruction. Deception, disobedience, death. All of that is results of chapter 3. Now, the next one is a little bit different, and there is a little bit of hope attached. I call it deployment. I've argued so many times that the Christian life is a war. There is a battle on. We've got the song, and I wish I'd told Doug this one, you know, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. I wish we'd sung that this morning. Because it's a battle. Life is a battle. And we are deployed in that battle. Verse 20. Now, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In the face of the consequence of sin, Eve is named Life. That's what her name means. So there is hope even in the midst of the battle. Here is also the first sacrifice. An animal dies for the very first time to cover up their nakedness. And now this hiding from one another is something that we all have to do clear to the end of our days. Cover-ups of various sorts. They are driven from the garden, so they don't eat now from the tree of life, and they live forever in that state. So us dying in a period of time, separation from the body, is a blessing from God. It is a very good thing. We don't want to live forever in this state of sin. There will come a time when we will live forever, and there won't be any sin. But that's not yet. Right now, we are deployed in a war. You might ask, every time I read this chapter of Scripture, I ask the question, comes to my mind, maybe not yours, but, well, why did God even allow all this stuff? Why is there a chapter 3? Why did he allow the existence of the serpent, or Satan? Why does he allow sin? Why did he make two trees in the middle of the garden? Why not just one? But he did make a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there is the command. He didn't have to allow access of the serpent to Eve, but he did. God drove the man and the woman out of the garden, prevented them from eating of the tree of life. But why allow the existence of evil at all? I think it comes back to God's love. I think it comes back to... I don't think I have it up here. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without sin, there is no notion of sacrifice. So we would never have that aspect of love that we would know. There would be no need for sacrifice, no need for death, no need for the cross. I mentioned when I started out that I looked at this chapter as the second darkest day of humanity. I think the darkest day is the day Christ died. In Matthew 27, Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is hanging on that cross, and all of this sin, all of this destruction and death and darkness and evil, all of this that we see that began in Genesis 3 is now placed upon him. The sinless Son of God has now all of our crap laid on him, and he died a death of a sinner, because the penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. But he just won the war for eternal life in that death. He just crushed the serpent's head. We are deployed to demonstrate that victory that Christ has won, demonstrated in our lives, how we encounter difficulty, how we encounter the thorns and thistles, how we encounter the attacks upon us. How do we encounter death and destruction? What do we do with it? Do we rise above it, or do we let it just keep us under the pile? And we demonstrate Christ's life and Christ's forgiveness. The four deadly deeds of destruction, or deeds of darkness: deception, disobedience, death, but deployment. Without sin, we could never understand the sacrifice of Christ. But now we do know it. And if there's anybody here that has never wrestled with the significance of sin, think that maybe you don't have sin, well, you do. And it all came back to Adam's back here. That's where it began. And we are born sinners because of his sin. As in Adam, all die. We all will face physical death, but not necessarily spiritual death, because Christ died for our sins. He paid that penalty of death that we might live and one day eat from that tree of life, and it will be here, and we will be able to eat it. We are deployed as warriors of that message, the message of the cross, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from this death. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for eternal life, and I thank you that is offered to us in Jesus Christ by simple faith in what he has done, not what the church has done, but what he has done, not what our good works have done. They accomplish nothing but what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Lord, help us to see the significance of the forgiveness from that sin which began in Genesis 3. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.